I'm reading this morning from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Unity in the body of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who has descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure, the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. When I started thinking about what I wanted my message to be, I always go to the liturgical calendar. And I thought it was interesting that I had pretty much decided I wanted to talk about kindness. And that actually was the title of my sermon until the last minute I changed it to Unity in Christ. But the focus is on kindness. And probably because you know who needs to think about it. But then, I don't know how many of you saw David's article in the church page a week ago, Thoughts on Atheism and Kindness. And he kind of sums it up in, God prefers kind atheists over unkind Christians. And that really hit home with me for a couple of reasons. One, when I was growing up, I had an uncle who was the, and I'm going to put this in quotes, pillar of the church. He ran their whole church. He did, except he wasn't a minister. But I thought he was the most cruel man I had ever met. He was my dad's brother, a younger brother. But he would tickle me, I remember, as a young girl. He would tickle me until I got sick and literally would throw up. And he did it frequently and several times. And then when I was 18 and heading off to college, I was the first person in my whole family, extended family, to go to college. He said at the dinner table on Sunday, in front of all 20-some family members that were gathered, mark my word, you're going to come home pregnant, smoking, and drinking. I never asked him if he was disappointed when none of those happened. But the worst thing, in my opinion, that this Christian ever did was when my father died, my sister was 16, I was 22, and he told my sister she had to come and live with his family because my mother was not capable of raising her. That didn't happen. And she pretty much told my uncle where to get off and never spoke to him again the rest of his life. So that's my experience with a Christian who was an unkind Christian. And then the second reason that drew me to this topic was while I was driving Luca, my grandson, around the last month, he told me that he was an atheist. That didn't really surprise me a whole lot because his only contact with the church is when he comes with Robert and I each summer, and he's been here 7 summers, 8 now, I think. So his exposure to Christianity and the church is not extreme by any means. But upon questioning him, I discovered that all of his information comes from his friends. So we shall see. As he grows and develops, I hope that Robert and I have had some influence on him. But what really got me thinking is he asked me questions that I had to verbally explain why I felt I was a Christian and why it was important to me. And think about that, and you think about telling someone why you are a Christian, at least a 13-year-old that you're trying to convince. It's difficult, so it really got me thinking. So between those two things and David's article, I thought, maybe I'll try to prepare a sermon on kindness. So I just read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 from the New Revised Standard Version, because that's what we use in this church. In my own personal life, I love to use the New Living Translation. Now, I've had a conversation with Leslie, who's a lot more biblically informed than I am, and she tells me that it's sort of a paraphrase of other Bibles. Well, I see that, and I understand that, but I think that's what I like about it, because it's kind of more the language we speak every day, and so I really like that particular translation. So the PowerPoint slides that I'm going to use are actually from the New Living Translation. So they're the same thing I just read, but a different, said a different way. How do I make this work, Michael? Okay. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. That's the last one. Oh, so I pushed the down arrow, not the up arrow. Good to know. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by the Lord. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. So basically what this is saying to me is God has chosen us to be Christ's representatives here on earth. So that's pretty big responsibility, I think. So Paul in Ephesians challenges us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received, the awesome privilege of being Christ's very own. And of course, this includes being humble, gently patient, understanding, and peaceful. That's a big order right there. At times, I am none of those things. If I'm tired or hot or hungry, hot and hungry being the worst, I can usually work through tiredness. I can become impatient and ugly, as my grandmother used to say. I can still remember her words from 65 years ago, "Marlene, you're being ugly." So that changes you quickly when your grandmother tells you that. People aren't perfect. We all have faults. And I find it at times difficult to accept the faults of other people when, in my opinion, and I have lots of them, those of you who know me know that, when those people are making bad choices in their lives. choices that will lead to unemployment or illness, I want to tell them that their choices are going to bring contentment or pain in their lives. And I'm going to tell you just an example of when I was working in the Benton Harbor Schools. I worked in the Benton Harbor Schools for 6 years, the last 6 years of my career. And I worked at Calvin Britton School all 6 years, and I was a reading person. And I was working with a young boy, a fourth grader, one day, and he was doing a terrible job of reading and performing and giving any effort at all. And I said to him, I've known you for 3 years. I know you know how to read, and I know you can read this particular passage. And he kind of pouted, and then he looked at me and says, well, no, before that I said, you want to do well in school. You want to be able to read. You want to be able to graduate so that someday you can get a job and you can buy a car and put gas in that car and buy groceries and a home to sleep in or rent a home. And he said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a criminal. And I said, why would you do that? He said, my grandfather's a criminal, my father's a criminal, and my brother's a criminal, and I'm going to be a criminal. Well, that's kind of heartbreaking to watch a fourth grader sit there and tell you that. And I said to him, why would you choose to be locked up instead of a life to work and play and do whatever you wish? He said, they take care of you. I will have a place to sleep, and I will be fed and taken care of. Other than sad, extremely sad, I did not know how to respond. I wanted to take him in my arms, but that's not permissible. So we don't know what's happened to other people that brings them to make the choices in life that they make. We can only give them our love. People are watching our life. Can they see Christ in us? And how well are we doing as his representatives? Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body, we have the same Spirit, and we have been called to the same glorious future. There is only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and living through us all. We are all one body, says Paul. Unity does not just happen. We have to work at it. Now, there's an example of the New Living Translation that I like. It's very to the point. No, it's not flowery words. We got to work to be kind. Evidently, it's not an innate nature in all people. Sometimes it's harder work than others. Often, differences in people can lead to division, but we really don't want that to happen in the church. Instead of concentrating on what divides us, we should remember what unites us. One body, one Spirit, one future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Have we learned to appreciate people that are different from us? This is where kind of being humble part is difficult sometimes for me. I really have to work at not judging people who I think are very different from me. An example. I have chosen, or we have chosen, to go to a church where women can be on session. They can be pastors, and they can take part in important decisions concerning the church. Robert and I, as you know, go to Florida frequently. And in Mount Dora, where Mike lives, we attended a Presbyterian church close to Mike's home. Robert introduced me to a group of men that he was speaking with and mentioned that I was clerk of session. Their response was jaw-dropping, quite literally. Their church did not allow women pastors. Women could not be on session, and they could not teach adult Sunday school. They could teach children, but not adults or teenagers, and they could not be on any decision-making committees. So that's one of the reasons, again, I chose this topic. I'm talking to you-know-who. We don't go to that church anymore in Florida. We're avoiding it. We go to one that's more like this church. So it's hard work being humble and accepting people that I disagree with as fellow Christians. Yet Christ wants us to use these differing gifts and viewpoints to help the church as it does God's work. Learn to enjoy the way we members of Christ's body complement one another. Just as a body, though, one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Well, no one's ever going to be perfect here on earth, so we have to accept and love other Christians and non-Christians and their faults. When we see faults in fellow believers, we need to try to be patient and gentle. Is there someone whose actions or personality really annoys you? Rather than dwelling with that person's weaknesses and looking for their faults, we might want to pray with him or her and do even more. Spend time with that person and see if we can learn to like them. To build unity is one of the Holy Spirit's important roles. He leads, but we've got to be willing to be led and to do our part to keep the peace. We do that by focusing on God, not on ourselves. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. All believers in Christ belong to one body. We're all united under one head, Christ himself. In Corinthians 12:12 says, each believer has God-given abilities that can strengthen the whole body. Your special ability may seem quite small or large, but it is yours to use in God's service. Ask God to use your unique gifts to contribute to the strength and health of the body of believers. Some of us don't mind getting up in front of people and talking. Others would never do it. Some of us are good at handling money and keeping track of where it's going. Some of us are good at organizing and running a food pantry and filling bags for that food pantry. Some like to be a part of the technology that allows you to hear me speaking right here in this building and in your homes, now or later. There are those who love to sing and can be part of the music program. Some like to cook and serve meals, and others like to write cards and visit people. It takes all these different passions and talents to make this church work. And God has given us those special talents according to his generosity. God is over all. He shows this overruling care. He is in all of us, living through us. Again, that awesome responsibility. And this shows his active presence in the world, in the lives of believers. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. When Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to his church. He gave us the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and their responsibility is to equip us people to do God's work and build up the church and the body of Christ. I think I misread that. So Christ has given us all sorts of people with special gifts to help us become one in spirit and teach us to work together and to work in the church and to bring others to Christ. Our oneness does not destroy our individuality. The Holy Spirit has given each Christian gifts for building up the church. And now that we have those gifts, it's crucial to use them. Are you spiritually mature, exercising the gifts that God has given us? Do we know what our gifts are? And do we look for opportunities to serve? And if we don't know what our gifts are, talk to some of your friends. I'll bet they can tell you what your strengths are and encourage you to work with our church. God has given his church enormous responsibilities to make disciples in every nation. Matthew 28 says this involves preaching, teaching, healing, nurturing, giving, administering, building, and many other tasks. If we had to fulfill this command as individuals, we would just give up and say, we can't do it. It's too much. It would be impossible. But God calls all the members of his body. Some of us can do one task, and some of us can do another. Together, we can obey God more fully than any of us could alone. It's a human tendency to overestimate what we can do ourselves and to underestimate what we can do as a group. But as the body of Christ, we can accomplish more together than we would dream possible working by ourselves. Working together, the church can express the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is head of the body in the church. Christ is the truth. John 14 says, and the Holy Spirit who guides the church in the spirit of the truth. As followers of Christ, we have to be committed to truth. This means both in our words that have to be honest, and our actions should reflect Christ's integrity. Tough job sometimes. Holding to the truth in love is not always easy, convenient, pleasant, but it is necessary if we want to keep doing Christ's work in our world. Some Christians fear that any mistake will destroy their witness for the Lord, and they see their own weaknesses, and they know that many non-Christians have stronger moral character than they do. How can we grow into Christ? The answer is that Christ forms us into a body, into a group of individuals who are united in their purpose, in their love for each other, and their love for the Lord. If one of us stumbles, someone's there to pick us up and walk with us again. If a person makes mistakes, he or she can find restoration through the church. As part of Christ's body, do you reflect part of Christ's character and carry out your special role in his work? So one of the things I remember saying to Luca during our talk, the grandson, was that by being a part of our church, it gave me opportunities to interact and serve people that I might not otherwise ever have contact with. I might not leave the comfort of my own little world, my own home, and I would never become a part of something larger. And that's what the church allows us to do. To be something, a larger part of our community. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grow as one body for the purpose of spreading your love throughout the world. It's a tough assignment that you have given us, but you remain only a prayer away for us to ask your guidance as we work together for your purpose. Amen.